Please turn to Romans chapter 6. We are in the second half of a couple of sermons that the focus is union with Christ, that vital, living, spiritual union we have with Him, that believers have with Him by faith. Last time we discussed it, thinking through the fact that we died with Him, we were placed in the tomb with Him, we rose with Him, we even sit with Him spiritually at the right hand of the Father. We now continue that idea of being united to Him, and we'll consider 15 through 23 of Romans 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Paul continues to ask that question so he can answer it. By no means! Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in 1979, this song hit the radio. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be, I can't put my Bob Dylan voice in tonight, this morning. I'd sure like to, but I'm not going to try. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. He goes on. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame. You may be living under another country, under another name. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You might like, you may wear cotton, you may wear silk. Might like to drink whiskey, you might like to drink milk. You might eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor or in a king-size bed, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Bob Dylan, after he professed faith in Christ, didn't even tell the producer and Martin Offler and the other musicians that he had a Christian album he had written. But that's what he did. That song won him a Grammy in 1980. You got to serve somebody. That's what this passage answers, and Bob was exactly right. You're either serving the devil, a slave to sin, or you're serving the Lord, a slave to God. There's only two roads. That's what this passage is about. Now, again, we begin our sermon just like we began last week. Paul's been preaching grace, week after week, preaching grace, and he knows whenever you preach grace, you're going to be accused of being what's called an antinomian, being against the law, saying that God's law doesn't matter since we're saved by grace through faith. So he says, so Do we go on sinning? He says it again today, just like last time. Well, of course not. By no means, or God forbid. Because, verse 16, why not? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey? And he goes ahead and lays it out. Either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. We're going to have lots of contrast today, but the foundational contrast is that between sin and death and God and righteousness and eternal life. Now he says those that offer themselves, to whomever you offer yourself, there you will be obedient. Now because slavery is the sort of the motif, it seems to me in this case, as this passage discusses it, it is discussing that notion of being a bondservant, of a person in Roman times who didn't have anything, who was poor, who didn't have any food to eat or any place to live, and they would place themselves as a bondservant to someone who could afford to house them and care for them, and they would offer their obedience to that master. So that's the type of slavery, one where you offer yourselves willingly, knowing that you have nothing, but they have something. And so it's saying, you offer yourselves. And according to your own nature, either the sinful nature or the new nature, you're going to offer yourselves either to sin, we're still in verse 16, to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience. Again, rather a slave of sin or a slave of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And righteousness in this case is a synonym of life, of living the way that God made you to be. So as we think about these contrasts of sin and death and righteousness and life, of being a slave, as Bob Dylan put it, serving the devil or serving God, we're going to do this in basically two parts. In verses 15 to 19, we see our spiritual transformation explained in one way, as well as an exhortation of what we ought to do. Then again, we're going to look at our spiritual transformation again in 20 to 23 with a proclamation of what God has done. So let's now, having sort of set the background there of the motif of being a slave and of these contrasts and of the fact that now being under grace, we want to be slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. Let's look at how he describes Paul, our transformation. We're going to look at verse 17 and 18 here. He can't help bursting out in thanks. Thanks be to God. Because here's what he's about to say. It's happened to us, those who have trusted in Christ. Thanks be to God. You, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Okay. Once slaves to sin, now slaves to righteousness. In that previous verse I mentioned a minute ago, he contrasted you being a slave of sin or a slave of obedience. Obedience. And it says here in 17, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The standard of teaching. He's saying this is actually how Christians, this is how we come to know the Lord. We have a standard of teaching. We have a content. We have doctrine, historical fact. Things happen that we must believe. Christianity is based on history, on a particular time in history. Jesus came when the fullness of time had come. He did what all the prophets were told he would do. He came. He lived. He never sinned. The Bible records it for us. He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. This is a fact that we must believe to be brought into God's kingdom. And he says, those of you who have been transformed, who have been converted or regenerated, have been made new? Part of God's process of this transformation was your believing in the standard of teaching. There is a teaching. There is a standard. It matters. What we believe matters. Doctrine matters. Doctrine leads to a right reception of the content of the doctrine by faith. Doctrine itself can't do anything, but our reception of that doctrine, that good news, that's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, brings us into God's family by faith. And so the very obedience is the essence of believing. Obedience to the truth. Believing the truth in our hearts. It says from the heart. You become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. You believe it. You've been told and you believe. And now you've been saved. And now you've committed yourselves to this. We rehearse it every week. The late Rich Mullins had a song, The Creed, where he sings through the Apostles' Creed and he says, I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. It's his word makes us. Just like he spoke and the earth was formed. Light was formed. He spoke and trees grew and water separated. So his word, his spoken word, the good news, we receive it and it takes those of us dead in transgression and sin and makes us alive. We've been given this word. In fact, we've been given to this word, you might say. And it makes us alive. God's Spirit working through his word. So we've been transformed. Now, you have a new identity as a transformed person, as a converted person, as one brought into God's family. You have a new relationship with God. And because we've been brought in and have a new relationship, even though it's all by grace and we can do nothing to earn it, nevertheless, now that we have a new identity, he tells us something we ought to do. 19b. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness. And we all know that. But now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You once, he says, presented yourselves to all the lusts of the flesh, to the lust of the eyes, to the pride of life. But now you've been set free. You've been given a new master, a benevolent master. When you place yourselves, present yourselves to God, you're now in the family. And so you're slaves to righteousness, to life, as God describes it. And this leads to sanctification. You know, for several weeks, we discussed sin for several weeks, then we discussed justification, being made right with God. Now we're moving into that doctrine of sanctification, how those who have been brought into the family now grow in God's grace and in God's truth. We're made, at the time of our conversion, we're set apart as holy. But now we actually become more holy through God's work in our life as we present ourselves, our members. I don't want to review it all, but last week I discussed our hands. We now use our hands for God's purposes. We use our eyes to look upon things God would have us look upon. We use our feet to walk paths of righteousness, like our members. We use our bodies now. The bodies through which we're tempted, and we're still tempted, we now use them for righteousness' sake. Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving thanks to the Father through Christ. And so now we present ourselves, and we contribute in this part, we do, as we obey. He uses that obedience to strengthen that faith muscle and to make us more like him. Jim Boyce discussed it like this. You know, there's an intellectual component of the gospel, which I've already discussed, something we have to believe. There's an emotional or relational part where we do have that crisis and we realize I'm not a part of your family, God. I want to be a part of your family. And we come in. But then there is this commitment, presenting our members, that is our whole self, to righteousness. If that component is not there, then the first two parts probably didn't really take, did they? You can't believe the gospel and become a part of God's family and then just live like a pagan, can you? Think about a couple of examples from Scripture. Joshua. God said, lead these people. Don't turn to the left or the right. Meditate on this word, and you'll be successful as you go. And Joshua obeyed and led them. He called Abraham from a land, from his homeland, to take him to a land he did not know. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. But after that, and we on Easter, we discussed this. He was willing to obey God even to the point of taking his beloved son up on Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice, though God intervened with a substitute. But it's not only in the Bible that we have folks obeying. Well, those of us here in this room, Lord willing, God gives us opportunity day by day to simply live by faith in Jesus and to present ourselves as those with character of growing in Christ. Some places around the world, he gives a more intense and eternal way for those to show their commitment. Paul Chinchin, who's the president of African Bible College, which has campuses in Liberia, and then Kampala, and in South Africa, he said there was an occurrence, and these occurrences are happening every day, but in northern Kenya. Kenya is still more percentage Christian than Muslim, but Muslim, it is growing in some of its Muslim population. But some Muslims came across the border to a college, gathered all 500 students of the college together, and began one by one to ask them if they were a Christian or a Muslim. If they were a Christian, and they said, are you a Christian or a Muslim? If they said, I'm a Christian, they were immediately killed on the spot. 140 of them in all. It's barely mentioned in our news reports here in the United States, unfortunately. But those 140, they believed the good news. They came into relationship with Christ, and then they were given opportunity to stand firm on that commitment, weren't they? And those 140 are worshiping around the throne. Even now, aren't they? Fully sanctified. No more sin. God tells us you've been transformed. You've believed the teaching that you were taught. You've been brought into the family. Now, present yourselves. Present your members to righteousness. But he talks about the transformation in a little different way. In verses 20 to 22. In this case, as he describes the transformation, he says, and I'm going to look down at 22 first. Now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. You've believed the teaching, you've been brought into the family, and now another part of that transformation is simply this relationship to sin, this obedience of your life. It was once to sin, now your slavery. And again, thinking of that in a now to God, thinking that in a positive way. You have a master who is benevolent, who wants your best, who is your friend, who is your savior, who is your mediator, your high priest, your king. You've been set free from your slavery to sin and become slaves of God. But as he describes this transformation, he tells us something of the before. He sort of steps back and ponders what we used to be in verse 20. He said, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you had not a care in the world, right? Just living your life for yourself, enjoying the various pleasures that this world offers. free in regard to righteousness. Now, not free from what God was expecting of you, as he expects of every single human being on the earth. But then what does he say in 21? The fruit you were getting at that time? I think it's okay sometimes for us to think back, not to condemn ourselves, but to remember the things of which you're now ashamed. The end of those things is death. Aren't there things from the past you're ashamed? Wish you had never done it. That's actually, I think, used in the right way, that reminds us, I've been changed. I'm ashamed of that stuff. The old man, I'm ashamed of what he or she used to do. Thank the Lord I'm made new. Thank the Lord I've forsaken those things, those thoughts, those actions, those deeds that don't accord to godliness. We don't condemn ourselves with them. They do come back to our minds sometimes. I might be driving along the car and my family with me, and they'll just see me I'll hit the steering wheel. I just remember something. But then I have to remind myself. I have to talk to myself and not let the devil. See, you got to be careful. The devil will say, that's still who you are. But if you're in Christ, that's part of the old man, part of the old woman. I'm not a slave to my passions, to my lusts anymore. I'm in God's family. I have a new master, and he won't let go of me. And so that's one of the ways we know we're a Christian. We have a conscience. When we dabble back in those ways, when sin crouches at the door, and when we answer it and say yes to it, and then when God brings us to our senses again, like that younger brother in the pigsty, we say, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm sorry. Thank you for bringing me to my senses. I repent. I repent of that thought. I repent of those words I just spoke. Maybe you have to go to the person. I'm sorry. I'm a member of God's family. People in God's family ought not talk the way I just talked. Please forgive me. Thank you that we can look back and say, we're ashamed of those things, but because those at the end of those things is death. They lead to death. But we've been set free. The fruit we now get from our lives leads to sanctification. As we obey, as we say now, as we're able now to say no to sin, each time we say no, God strengthens us and makes us more like Christ, and we grow. And become more like him. We don't become proud. In fact, we become more and more humble because we realize how deep the sin really goes into our hearts and how much there's still in there that God needs to clean out. But the end of sanctification, the last two words of verse 22, is eternal life. So we've been transformed. We've believed the teaching and been brought into the family. We've been set free from our slavery and have been brought to a new master. And so he brings us now to that one of those verses on the Roman road. Verse 23. And all the preachers and commentators I read, they all say, you know, we all know there's certain verses in the Bible, God just put them there for us, and they're special. And this is one of them. That's why it's part of the Roman road. Verse 23, y'all could probably say it with me. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The wages of sin. Ultimately, it's death. Even in this life, we know the wages of sin, what it does. Sin takes a hold of us. If we're living in pride, it destroys our relationships, doesn't it? When we're indulging our lust, it destroys our own personality. If we're giving in to gluttony, destroy our own bodies. If we're giving in, even in this day, to anger, we're hurting others, maybe even destroying them. There is a current wage of our of sinfulness and of indulging in it. Envy, greed, discontent. These are slaveries that have immediate wages paid. They do lead ultimately to eternal death. And so that's why we want to put them to death now and put on righteousness. The wages of sin is death, but what a great little word in the scripture. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A free gift. We can't earn it. We earned those wages of sin, and this gift is something that's given to us. It's given from God, the only one who can. And it's offered in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the one that we're united to spiritually. Ray Stedman, a pastor in years gone by, told a story of seeing he's standing on the street in Los Angeles, California. He was a pastor in Palo Alto. And a man came walking toward him with a sign that said, "I am a slave of Christ," on the front. "I am a slave of Christ." Of course, he thought, well, that's one way to let people know. But as he walks by, he looks and he has a sign hanging on the back. And it says, "Whose slave are you?" You're a slave to someone. Something. It's either the devil or it's Christ. Who is it for you? Who is it for you? In a book I'm reading to Millage and Henry in the evening, and I'll close with this. It's a book set in the time of Christ, historical fiction. And there's one young man who's joined this band of zealots. And they're just waiting for the right time to attack Rome. And so he's trying to grow this little army of zealots. And one of the things they'll do is they'll free slaves and they'll let the slaves join their group of zealots. And a young man at the age, I guess around the age of 15 or so, he actually sets a slave free. This large, hulking man who had been a slave, they sort of attack this little group and just set this man free and let the rest of the folks go. This young 15-year-old boy has this big hulking man from a far land who's been set free. Then on that night, he takes his shackles off. This young man is training to be a blacksmith, and he takes the shackles off. And this big old hulking man, and we're only about a third of the way through the book. I can't tell you what he ends up doing. I know he's going to have a big part to play. Every night, he sleeps at this young man's feet. All through the day, he follows this young man around. And he's his obedient assistant and is doing his work as a blacksmith. He was a slave. This young man set him free. No, he is free. But all he wants to do is follow this young man around and give his life to him, the one that set him free. That's what God's done for us. He set us free from sin. And he's placed us on the path of righteousness. He's made us right in Christ. And his free gift to us is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we marvel. All we can say is thank you. Thank you for the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I pray that everyone in this room, even now, Lord, I commend each one of us to you, Lord, if any have not called on the name of the Lord, may now be the day that we say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus did live a perfect life and die on the cross for sinners like me, and I have life in him." Thank you for eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray in his name.